Proverbs chapter 29, look with me at verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. They're destroyed. They wind up even self-destructing. One translation says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. When you don't have a vision for life, when you don't have a vision for your marriages, when you don't have a vision for your careers or a vision for your church, the house of God, then constraints begin to fall off. And I like what this translation says, the New Living Translations. It says, where people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law, happy is he. One translation says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off all restraint. That's what happened to me in 1980. I met the Lord in 1965. And for the young people that are here, I promise there was a 1965. It really did exist. And I gave my life to the Lord. And from 1965 to 1979, I didn't have a vision. And I found that restraints had fallen off. I found that my life had gone wild in the sense of the way of the world and the way of the flesh and an unproductive life. And I found myself in 1979 with no friends in a Scottish trailer, 6x8, on a dead-end dirt road, suicidal. And I don't give my testimony. I envy pastors and their ability to give their testimonies, and they incorporate it so skillfully into a message, and I enjoy listening to pastors' testimonies. But I have a hard time giving my testimony. I just gave you a quick highlight of something, and even thinking about it, I can't hardly believe myself. It's true. If you knew how I was and where I ended up because of a lack of vision in my life, a vision for life, a vision for marriage and home, a vision for a career, no church vision whatsoever, then in 1980, I have this vision of the cross, and it so revolutionizes my life. It so revolutionizes, I think, even my personality and everything about me, that now when I start talking about even all that God's done for me, it's hard to believe. It sounds like when I share my life with no vision, there's no way that's true. And I can't even find a humble enough crowd to share all God's doing in my life, and people believe it. The Bible says, I'll make my boast in the Lord, and the humble hear it and are glad. I found out there's not many humble people out there. Because I'll go to talking about what God's done in my life, and people get upset or misunderstand, and that's sad, because God wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, but you're not going to see those blessings if you don't start dreaming. If you don't get a vision, then you're going to perish. Your marriages are going to perish without a vision. Your careers are going to perish in these days without a strong vision from God, and churches are collapsing everywhere, folding even, for a lack of a vision. Again, God has just turned my life so around. That vision of the cross was such that it was more than just me seeing Jesus. I actually miraculously, supernaturally saw myself in Jesus on the cross. I saw the whole gospel scheme in an open vision. I had never been taught it. I didn't even know it was even in the Bible. I saw my identification with Christ. I saw that I was there, that the old me was in him, and I saw God punish me in Jesus. I saw it was my sins that God punished in the flesh of Jesus. I saw him die and I died. I saw him buried and I was buried. I saw him raised and I was in him when he was raised and I was raised. And I saw him seated and I was seated with him. And I'm telling you, it rocked my world. It rocked my world. It created things in me that no man can create, no school can create, no intellect can create. Vision does something for you and creates a passion and an excitement and a purpose for life that everyone needs to believe God with me for this to start in your heart today and increase. And tonight, we really bring some things together for a vision to explode in your heart. To think that I'm now pastoring one church, 8 locations, over 4,000 people, get invites now to travel the world, can't get to all the places that want me to share. Last year, distributed 1.2 million messages for free in 1 year. That's just incredible. and could go on and go on with all the things that are just exploding in my heart, exploding in my life, and it began, the crossroad was what I saw. I saw the kingdom of God. I saw me in the kingdom of God. I saw a life in union with God, and I can't get enough time. I'll spend the rest of my life sharing all the results of a life with God in companionship and relationship with God. And I can't get you to believe me to try to describe my life, even though I was saved. I knew Jesus as Savior, but I didn't know Him as friend, and I didn't know Him as Lord of my life. It was incredible, the death. I know where there is no vision, the people perish. And I know the opposite, where a vision comes, there is passion, there's excitement, there is commitment. The things that we're trying to get out of people in church culture many times come automatically when they get a vision of the cross, a vision of God. The word vision simply means your perspective of things. Your perspective of things. How do you perceive things? The word vision means what do you see? What do you see? That's your vision. How do you see? It's an imaginative insight is a vision. A statesman-like foresight is a vision. And people are perishing all around us for a lack of those things in their lives. Did you know you get to choose what you see and how you see? You get to choose what you see. You get to choose how you see. And if you don't learn to choose to see the way God sees, then you're going to see destruction in your life. But if you can choose and learn to choose to see what God sees and the way God sees, to see what God sees in you and the way God sees you, to see what God's put in you for your careers, to see what God sees when He looks at a marriage, to see what God sees when He looks at our church. If you can embrace those things, I'm telling you, great things will explode on the inside of you. Now, let me share three things that have happened to me when a vision comes. When a vision from God, a God-breathed vision comes, these three things are automatic in your life. Number one, vision defines boundaries that we live by. Vision will define boundaries that we live by. When people do not have a vision, they enter into temptation easily. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. When you don't have a vision for your life, you enter temptation easily. When you don't have a vision for your marriage, you enter temptation to exit that marriage easily. When you don't have a vision for a church, you enter temptation easily of the strife, the things the devil uses to destroy churches. So, vision actually strengthens your resolve to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. I used to wonder, how can even men of God, great men of God, run off with the secretary? How many of you know that we're all tempted? We all get tempted with lust. We all get tempted to lie. We get tempted to steal. We get tempted to cheat or shortcut things. Everybody gets tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. But He, unlike us, did not enter the temptation. Now, why do others enter temptation so easily? Again, how can a man of God, even great men of God in our generation, run off with the secretary? How does that happen? The world talks about different personality traits and our flesh, and they're all caught up in the flesh, as a matter of fact. And they think that some people are weaker than other people because of personality traits and stronger than other people because of personality traits. And I'm not saying there aren't some differences in personalities and some strengths. I'm saying when it comes to the devil, none of us are strong enough to overcome him without God. And I'm saying that temptation comes to all of us, and one of the reasons people enter it so quickly and easily is they don't have a vision for their life. When you have a vision, it's easier to say no to sin and yes to Jesus. When that vision leaves you, you get weary easy, you get tired, and you just give in and give up quickly. So vision is vital to our lives. One of the things that I put in my children early, and I want to encourage every parent in here and grandparent in here, to pour vision into your kids and your grandkids. A positive vision, a God vision, an overcoming vision. I used to tell my children all the time, I don't know what you're going to be, but you're going to be great. I don't know what you're going to do, but you're going to be great at it. I don't know where you're going to go, but God is going to be with you. I don't know what's going to come into your life and what's going to happen, but the kingdom is going to dominate you. You're going to change the world. I kept putting vision in them early, and I found that my children had restraints on their life that other people's children didn't have, and it was because they had a vision, and the vision defined their boundaries. One of the things I had, and the only thing I had before 1980, besides the love of God and the forgiveness of my sins, but that doesn't produce in your life if you don't know it, if you're not taught it and understand it. I did have a vision for tennis. My brother got killed in a car accident in 1976, and up to that point, I had served the Lord the best I could. And for the circumstances I was in, I had done pretty good. I had lived a rather sanctified life. I had a good heart, a sensitive heart. I wasn't perfect, but nobody is. I'm not perfect now, but I'm doing better than I've been doing. Amen? I haven't arrived, but I have left. Some of you, you know, you go around all the time, well, I haven't arrived and you haven't left yet. We need to leave. So I'm on the road to perfection. But in 1976, when my brother got killed, I had lost even my vision for life. And that was the path then all the way from 76 to 79 that I wound up suicidal because I didn't get any help. I didn't know how to overcome it. Well, during that time, I had just picked up a tennis racket in my junior year of high school over the summer, going into my senior year. And I just had a gift. I used to go down to the end of the road and I would take the tennis ball and just hit it up against the wall and cry. I would just cry because of the death of my brother. And I didn't even know what I was doing, but how many of you know that the wall always hit the ball back? When you play with other people, you hit it and sometimes it doesn't come back. Well, most of the time it doesn't come back. But when you're hitting it up against the wall, it comes back every time. So I'd spend hours. Well, I made the tennis team in my senior year of high school. I was number one by the end of my senior year, and I got a scholarship to a junior college. It was incredible, and it was my ticket out of poverty. It was my ticket out of just a world of death. And so I had a vision somewhat for tennis. Now, watch what happened. I wanted to win Wimbledon, and I'm gonna beat Jimmy Connors at Wimbledon. Now, this was a long time ago. Some of you, Jimmy who? This was a long time ago. And so that was my vision, that was my dream. And even though, listen, it was a worldly vision. It wasn't from God. And God is so good, He even takes things that aren't of Him and from Him. And if you give Him your heart, He'll still teach you things and bring things out of that for the good of the kingdom. I learned a lot of stuff teaching tennis and playing tennis that I operate in the kingdom of God to this day that God redeemed. He brought something of redemptive value even out of a carnal worldly vision. That vision put restraints on me supernaturally. My friends would say, and want to party all night and run around, and I'd go, no, I got to go to bed. I wasn't being holy. I wasn't trying to be better than them. I had a vision. I had a dream, and so the vision put restraints on me. I wouldn't eat always what they would eat. I wouldn't stay up all night like they would stay up all night, run around like they ran around. Why? A vision. I had a vision. I would actually get up every day and run for hours and miles. That's stupid. It is. Running and you're hurting your gut, you can't breathe, your muscles are hurting, and nobody's chasing you. It's dumb. It's dumb. Why did I do that? Why did I go through that pain and that sacrifice? A vision. A vision will absolutely put restraints on your life that if you didn't have the vision, you would have no restraint. Number two, a vision gives us purpose for labor. It gives us purpose for labor. A vision for life, the life God has for you, a vision for your marriage, a vision for your careers, a vision for the house of God, it will create motivation and passion. Let's be honest again. Why are some people more excited about church than others? It's not personality. It's vision. It's vision. Why do some people show up early? Vision for the kingdom. Vision for what God is going to do in our lives. Why are more people, unfortunately, non-responsive to even the Word of God like they are today and indifferent to the Word of God? They don't have a vision. When you get a vision for this house, it creates labor. It creates passion. It creates energy. That's probably the biggest miracle of Victory Life in Durant. I shared with them in the last service. First of all, I didn't share this. I have pastored there for 22 years this February, and there's not been one service that we didn't have a visitor in 22 years. Not one service. I had an altar call for the past 2 years. I've been having, I preach on everything in the Bible, and they're not just salvation messages. They're to help equip the saints mostly. And last week again, we had like 18 people saved. I'm in a town of 15,000 people. The church is 1,500 in attendance. and there's visitors every service, and there's 15 to 20 people getting saved every service. That's supernatural. That is supernatural. What's creating all of that? Now, there's different factors, I'm sure, but I'll tell you the main contributor is a vision. The leadership has a vision, and they know there's a cause. The ushers know there's a cause. We have a cause. There are people dying and going to hell, saints. There are Christians broken and bruised with no place to go to get healed and nurtured and admonitioned in the Lord properly. I'm telling you, there's a reason to read your Bible. There's a reason to pray. There's a reason to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, as we see the day approaching. But we need to provoke one another to love. I like that. Provoke. Make you mad to love one another and to do some good works. Hallelujah. Amen. That's vision. All that's vision. And why am I still on fire for God? Since 1980, I've had people... I'm sorry, I need to calm down. I about got excited. No, don't fuel that. Don't fuel that. I can preach. I just need a little help. Since 1980, I've had people waiting still with a critical eye wondering, when am I going to come down? That's terrible. Their whole lives... full of death and destruction and perishing, wondering, when am I going to come down? You don't come down when you have a vision of the kingdom of God. You don't come down when you have a vision and a purpose and there's a cause. You don't quit fighting when you know if I quit fighting, we're going to die and people around us are going to die. It's kind of like fighting with a bear. How many of you know you can't quit when you're fighting a bear? That'll hit you later. You can't get tired, you can't give up, you can't give in, you can't give out. You got to keep fighting. I see people giving up so easily because they don't have a vision. Man, life is good in God. I guarantee you more people would be getting saved if we'd get on fire for Jesus. If we could get connected to the Lord and really have passion, not something that has to be stirred up after the flesh. I'm talking about a passion for life, a passion for other people and the kingdom of God. It will motivate people for labor. When I look at our country, there are so many parallels to the country right now and even the kingdom at large. You can learn a lot looking at the natural, and the natural comes first, then the supernatural. God uses natural things to teach us supernatural things. One of the things that fascinates me about our country, fascinates me about where we are as a country. Now, don't get upset at me for this. There's other things to get mad at me for, okay? This ain't one of them. So if I mess up here and you don't like this, just let this go. I'll come up with something good in a minute, okay? But the country at large is going down the toilet. We are flushing the toilet. I hear the bowl and the circle in the bowl. And it's happening fast. The moral landscape is eroding at an unprecedented rate. We're coming apart at the seams and collapsing. We're imploding at an unprecedented rate. What is wrong with people today? I look at people and I go, what is the matter with you? Why are you so ungrateful? Why are you so unthankful? How can you be so negative about our country and about our world and about where we are in this world? Saints, we are the most prosperous nation on the entire planet in the history of the human race. See how weak that clapping is? No, that's okay. Anything else is welfare. I don't want no welfare. No welfare claps today. We are the most prosperous people that have ever... We live better. You and I, right here, right now, live better than the kings of the Bible. We live better than the kings of the Bible. Do you realize men rode horses for thousands of years? You have a car. It was just 100, 150 years ago that people rode horses everywhere they had to go for thousands of years. And you're complaining about the traffic and complaining about the gas and complaining. You might have had to saddle up a jackass to get here today had it not been for the blessing of God on our country and on our world. We've got washing machine and dryers. What is wrong with everybody? We got washing machine and dryers. Women had to wash the clothes. I'm French Indian, so don't get upset at me about this either. But I'm an Indian and French. That means I'm a savage lover. In my culture, the women washed the clothes all the time and they had to go down to the creek to wash the clothes for thousands of years. We got microwave ovens. We got artificial light. Some of you act like it's been around forever. You can flip a switch and the light comes on. What a blessing. We got hot water. Do you realize people had to go to the creek for years, thousands of years, and scoop up the water? And Sue would have had to do that. She would have had to cook it and boil it so I'd have a hot bath. You're blessed. You are blessed. We've got refrigerators. Do you think refrigerators have been around forever? This generation under me is so intelligently challenged. They don't even know where food comes from. I'm serious. Young people today don't know where food comes from. They don't understand that milk came from a cow, not Walmart. Somebody had to milk the cow. That food you're eating came from the ground and somebody had to plow it. So we are blessed. But look at the attitude. Look at the murmuring, the complaint. What is wrong? Watch this. What is wrong with America? Why are we choosing to implode? Why are we running up debt that will cause us to collapse and an entire generation to be destroyed? Because we lost our vision for freedom. We lost our vision for freedom. Today, people would rather be secure and broke and taken care of than to have the freedom to take the risk to fail or the freedom to take the risk to fall. I want to be free to be broke if I want to be broke, and I want to be free to be rich if I choose to be rich. I want to be free to come and go. Freedom is the vision we lost. We are selling our soul to the devil for security. We're selling our soul to the devil because with faith and freedom comes a risk. And people would rather be safe and secure than to take the risk of failing. We didn't get this great country by asking for a handout. And we didn't develop this great country by walking around with our handout or in somebody else's pocket. There were a people that knew freedom was the most blessed thing. And I'd rather be broken free than have my electric bill paid and be a slave to the state. There were people, there used to be people that said, and they meant it with all of their heart, give me liberty or give me death. You don't see that in my generation. Why? We lost our vision. We don't know what the cost of freedom is all about. Just like in the kingdom, people don't know the cost of faith. Faith is a risk, and faith is stepping out into the unknown, and faith is stepping out of your comfort zones. And today it's easier to fear and be safe than to have faith and take a risk and do something great for God. That's why you are unique. So far, I haven't been run out yet. You didn't shut me down. I got a few hand claps. There's hope for you. There's hope for you. Now, the third thing vision does for us, it gives us a measure of direction. It gives us a measure of direction. Where am I going? Where am I going? Vision determines who gets on the bus. Vision determines who gets on the bus. We have our vision stated at all Victory Life churches on the wall. And one of the first thing it says in our vision is, we will not be a party to nor participate in a church split. Isn't that great? Not everybody's supposed to come to my church. Vision will determine who's coming to my church because I am the bus driver at my church. And the bus is going here. And if you want to go here, then get on this bus. But if you don't want to go here, don't get on this bus. There are churches all over you can go be a part of. Did you know Pharisees can't come to my church? They're not welcome. They don't fit. They don't fit the vision. People that want to be power brokers and take over, they don't come to my church. Why? It ain't in the vision. The vision is clear. The vision gives a measure, not perfect or total direction, but vision gives a form of direction for your life. And remember what Jesus said about blind people. Jesus said, it's the blind, they that can't see, don't have a vision, that lead the blind, they that can't see and don't have a vision, where? Into the ditch. Into the ditch. We need a vision. We need to know a basic vision. Where are we going so people can partner with us and go there? This church is going somewhere. Or why hook up? So if you're not going anywhere, don't expect anybody to hook up. So let's go somewhere in God. Now go to Numbers, and that was my introduction. Numbers chapter 13. Let's look at these 12 spies, and I want you to be looking for what they saw. Your vision is what you see and how you see. Your vision is your perspective of things. Moses is sending 12 spies to check the land out that God promised them. They are authorized representatives of the 12 tribes of Israel, one per tribe. So you could say it was a representative republic, and we've got 10 senators here that we're going to send out to spy the land. And let's see what the 10, did I say senators? I meant spies. Let's see what the 10 spies see and what it does to the people. Because we're going to have to see in this ministry leaders raised up that can see what God sees. That can see what God has put in the pastor and his wife's heart to see. Because there's some tremendous things to learn here. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26. And they went and came to Moses, these are the 12, and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw, everybody say we saw. We saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites and the Satellites and the Termites. And you'll see all kinds of ites if you don't get God's eyes. That's what's going to happen to your life is there'll be an ite everywhere you have to go and want to go and feel like you need to go. And how many of you know you need to see the Nazarite? Instead of all the other ites. And if you can see the Nazarite, how many of you know what I'm talking about? The rest of you, I don't have time. We'll come back to it. They're looking at ites everywhere. Verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He saw something different. He saw victory. He even had better hindsight than they had foresight. He remembered, look, what are y'all talking about? Don't you remember what God just did to Egypt? He just destroyed the most powerful nation on the planet and brought it to its knees. He split a Red Sea. We walked across on dry shod. He drowned Pharaoh and all his army in the water. What is this about walls? Giants? Are y'all crazy? Come on. Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw, everybody say we saw. We saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw, everybody say we saw. We saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We were in our own sight as a bug. They saw themselves as a bug, a grasshopper. Never forget this. The way you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. How you perceive yourself is how you project yourself to the enemies of your soul. And how many of you know the enemies are not people? I'm talking about the devil. We need to see ourselves the way God sees us. God didn't see them as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. And where did they get that? From looking at the wrong thing. From a bad vision. From an improper focus and vision. Now quickly, read with me chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us vote somebody in. Let us make a captain. Let's put somebody over us so we can return to Egypt. We want to go back. They wanted to go back to slavery, bondage, poverty, and a beating every day than to trust God and go into the promised land. That's sick and sad. That's sick and sad that you'd vote to be a slave. Vote to be impoverished. Vote to be in bondage and vote to be beat. That's what a bad vision will do in your life. He goes on to say in verse 5, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched out the land, rent their clothes. I did a study years ago on ripping your clothes because that used to fascinate me. I was watching the movie Jesus of Nazareth. I don't know if you've ever seen that, but there's a scene in there that made me so mad I almost cussed. I'm not saying I would have cussed, but I mean, I was mad. It was where that Pharisee, the high priest, looked at Jesus and said, tell us outright, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, thou sayest, well, or something like that. He admitted he was the Son of God, and that high priest went, oh. I thought if I was God, I'd rip your head right off your face. God is good, amen, and merciful and kind. Well, what had happened, the first prophet that ever did that in the Old Testament, when his heart got broke because of a bad decision that the children of Israel made, his heart got broke, he ripped his clothes. It was an outer act of an inward fact. Then Israel just started ripping their clothes and ripping their clothes, and the religious people just ripped their clothes over anything. One time, God in the Bible told him, quit ripping your clothes and rip your heart, because what you rip, you sow. It's in the Bible. Just rip. I told God, man, if Victory Life ever offends me or breaks my heart, I ain't ripping my clothes. I'm going to rip their clothes. I ain't ripping my clothes. Verse 7 says, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Now look at what they're seeing. What did the faith guys, Joshua and Caleb, see? They saw a good land, right? Verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us unto this land and give it us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. What did they see? A land that flows with milk and honey. Look at verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. The 10 deadheads said, they'll eat us up. The two faith guys said, they're bread for us. We'll eat them alive. Amen. Amen. He says, for their defenses is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Young people, listen up. As I scan the crowd, there's some chronologically challenged people among us. That'll hit you later. Don't get upset. So you should have already learned this by now. But young people need to understand this quick in their lives. And that is, when you see what God sees, and when you say what God says, don't expect everybody to bring the brass band out and say, R. It's been one of the most difficult things in my personal life. I thought when the blessing of God came upon me, the people of God would rejoice. I thought the pastors would be so excited for me, even my pastor friends, as my ministry just exploded. I found out that losers get really upset and have to bring winners down to excuse away their loser lives. In other words, if you make it when they don't, they got to bring you down to justify them not making it. It's all around us. Amen. It's all around us. And I look at the culture, and that's one thing, and I'm an American, but I'm in the kingdom first. I love my country, but I love the kingdom more. But I learn from I look at the culture and I see the same thing. Anybody succeeding, bam, attack them, bring them down. Kingdom of God, same way. Here, instead of the congregation going, I like those two guys. Man, that faith stuff is great. Let's do it. They wanted to kill them. All I can tell you is their carcasses died in the wilderness and them two dudes got into their promised land. They were delayed 40 years, but they were not denied the promise of God. The people of God may delay me, but you're not going to deny me from my promised land. Notice again that a vision of the promise, that's what Joshua and Caleb had. Listen to it again. We be able, our God is with us, they're bread for us, their defenses are departed. It is an exceeding good land, a land that is a gift from God. That's what they saw. Now look at what the ten saw. A vision of the problem. We be not able. The people are strong. The walls are great. We saw men of great stature. We saw giants. They are stronger than us. We are grasshoppers. they brought up an evil report. Now watch this. Watch this. Which one was true? Both were true. Watch this. Which one was true? Both were true. Do you know you can take a lost man and a saved man, put them side by side, show them the same thing, and they'll see two different things? Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, except you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. A lost man can't see spiritual things. A saved man can see things a lost man can't see. And I found out carnal Christians and spirit-filled, true spirit-filled Christians living by faith, put them side by side, show them the same thing, and they'll see different things. And people say, well, which one's right? Both are right. You see what you see. The good news is you get to choose what you see. You get to choose what you see. You get to choose to walk by faith or by? You get to choose. And the reason people don't jump out of their seats and give me a standing ovation is because this puts responsibility back on you instead of God. Well, I'm an idiot because of my family. Right? Well, it's not my fault. It's not my fault that I got fired. It's not my fault. It's kind of like your kids raising kids. It's an amazing thing how it's never their fault. I mean, you can tell them to go make their bed. It ain't my fault. Y'all didn't catch that. Who messed it up? Amen. It really irritates you when one of them looks at you and says, well, I didn't ask to be born. Kind of answers that. How many of you know if they would have asked, the answer would have been no? Amen. Of course you didn't ask to be born. Well, it's this fault, it's this problem, it's that, it's this giant, it's that wall. Excuses. We've got thousands of excuses for fearing, thousands of excuses for playing it safe, thousands of excuses to stay in the Scottish trailer and drive up and down on a dead-end dirt road. When I got married, my wife was from Indianapolis, Indiana, had lived in Orlando for 3 months, and she knew how to get around town better than me, and I'd lived there my whole life nearly. She knew of little towns around Orlando. I didn't even know about them. I'm driving up and down on a dirt road, playing it safe, living in a Scottish trailer. But I'm secure. I got a roof over my head. I can't stand up straight, but I got a roof over my head. Again, two things invaded my life: God and the vision of an open cross. Then a tsunami came in and took me on the road to adventure. Faith is a risk. You're taking a risk every time you believe God because you're stepping out into the unknown, and even if you succeed, you're going to make people mad. 3 million people, 10 deadheads took 3 million people into the wilderness. 10 spies caused fear to paralyze their hearts, and it was toxic, and it poisoned all 3 million of them. Man, I don't want to keep seeing nothing but giants, seeing nothing but we be not able, seeing myself as a grasshopper. I used to see myself as a total defeated person and incompetent, unsuccessful and unimportant, and I can't, I won't, it'll never happen for me. And yet, God arrested me and gave me eyes and the choice. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You can see God even in the land of the giants. Yes, you've got problems in your marriages, but you can see God and you can hear God, and He can bring redemptive things out of even the problems in your marriage. Yes, it's hard to look at your kids and not see anything but a paddy wagon and a white jacket. I've had those flashes. But you can see your kids. You can choose and pray. You can choose to see them as world changers, as overcomers, the head, not the tail, a blessed generation, and they'll possess the gates of their enemy. There was a family curse on my whole family. And I just stood up one day and decided, the buck stops here. I'm going to change this divorce thing, and I'm going to stay married. I'm going to raise kids that love God and that can function. And then, of course, it turned into a church, and I didn't even ask for that. But I saw God working. I saw God in the problems. I saw the things of God. You have to ask yourself on a regular basis and a daily basis, what is my Kadesh? Because all of you are at Kadesh right here today in some areas of your life. And you have to make a choice. What do I see? What do I see for my life? Do I see what God sees? And can I say with conviction what God says, who I really am? You have to renew your mind to that and get a vision of who you are in God. What do you see when you look at your marriage? Do you know marriages are collapsing in church culture as much as in the world? Why? Lack of vision. Lots of people look at their spouse and they don't see a future. They don't see anything but the problem. And worse yet, they start seeing across the fence and the grass seems greener across the fence. And some of them go to, which is stupid, to the second power, to a class reunion, and they reminisce. Oh, life would be better with Elizabeth. Not knowing the whole time Elizabeth is laying there with her husband and he's wishing you'd take her off his hand. It's always greener on the other side. See what you see? The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Sure enough, you climb over the fence, you start digging around over there, and you find out, of course, it's greener. It's on top of a septic tank. You dig under there, and there's nothing but crap. Just crap. Crap everywhere. This crapper over here was worse than the crap I was in. And I say that in respect to John Crapper, the guy that invented the John. That's true. Google it. It's in there. Everybody has problems in their marriage. But see, what happens, you have a problem, all you can see is the giants. All you can see is the walls, the hurdles. All you can see is, uh-oh, this is bad. This isn't going to work. Instead of getting before God and seeing what He sees for your marriage. I know I'm going to be married by the grace of God because I have a vision that burns in my heart, and I see it so vividly. I have a vision of Sue's teeth in a glass beside the bed. And I can picture her, kiss me, baby. I'm going to be there. I've been married 28 years. I got too much invested in this. That's not most people's vision. Last time I shared that and said that, and I got an email of, first of all, I know Sue beat you with a stick. Second of all, who's Elizabeth? You know, like I'm having a moment here. I'm telling you, you have to have a vision for your life or you'll perish. You have to have a vision for marriage and family. And that vision stays stirred up in your heart to pay the price. See, all of a sudden the restraints come in, the sacrifice, the motivation, the passion. Where does it come from? A vision. A vision for your careers, or you won't endure in these days. A vision for our church. What do we see when we look at this church? Four things happen to these poor souls that are happening to Americans today and are happening in the church. Four things happen to these poor souls because of evil report. Chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. They just mourned. They were so discouraged. If you keep looking at nothing but problems, if all you can see is problems, discouragement's going to come into your heart. It's impossible for it not to come to your heart. If all you can see is walls, obstacles, I can't, we won't. The deck is stacked against me. The deck has always been stacked against God's people. That's part of what makes this exciting. If it's possible, it's probably not God. Come on. We serve the God of the impossible. This is just impossible. Shout, it might be God now. Because if it's possible, you could do it and get the glory. But if it's impossible and it gets done, we'll all shout to God and give Him the glory. Amen. Everything is stacked against us. Number two is in verse 2. And all the congregation of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would to God we had died in the land of Egypt, or would to God we had died in the wilderness. They went from discouragement to discontent. When you get discouraged, you start getting discontented, you start murmuring, and you start blaming everybody else. It's the pastor's fault. It's my spouse's fault. It's the kid's fault. It's my parents' fault. You always play the blame game when you head down that road of all you can see is I can't and we won't, and discouragement leads to discontentment. Third thing, verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? The third thing that happens to you is a defeat mindset. You get discouraged, you become discontent, then you get defeated. We just can't. We might as well go back to slavery, poverty, bondage, and being beat every day. That is so sick and sad. The fourth thing that happens to a country and to the kingdom of God and people in it, if we don't see what God sees, verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Deception. Deception. I just can't get it. My mind can't even go, how can someone say, I would rather be a slave, impoverished, in bondage, and beat than to trust God and cross that Jordan? Of course, there's problems. There's problems in our country. We are well able to overcome them. There's problems in church culture, but we're well able to overcome them if we make the right choice to see what God sees. Let me close with this. Genesis chapter 21, verse 19. Let me give you some passages. It'll take me a few minutes. Please don't shut down on me. This is important. Genesis 21, 19. Hagar is sent into the wilderness by Abraham. She's given a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. Watch this. This is so powerful. She lifts up her eyes. She's out of water. She's out of bread. Here's what she says. She says, God, do not let me see the death of my son. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well. The well was there the whole time, but she didn't see it. She didn't see it till she asked God, don't let me see death. Don't let me see the negative. Don't let me see the death of my son. God opened her eyes to see life. And what was available, all she had to do was see it. You and I have got to start praying some prayers like that. Don't let me see, oh God, the death of my marriage. Don't let me see the death and demise of my children in this culture and in this world to drugs and to alcohol and to sexual perversion. Don't let my eyes see that, Lord. And the Lord will open your eyes to see what he sees and then implement it into your life. The second one is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. 2 Kings 6, 17. Elisha, the man of God, has an army after him. That lights my fire. You're getting her done in the kingdom. When you are such a threat that a country sends a whole army after one guy, that's pretty awesome. And so he gets up out of the tent and he's got Gehazi with him and he stretches a little bit and Gehazi looks and goes, uh-oh, we're in trouble. And Elisha goes, nah, don't worry about that. There's more that be with us than be with them. And Gehazi goes, what school did you graduate from? 1, 2, thousands. And you know what the man of God said? The man of God said, Lord, open the young man's eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw chariots of fire that were arrayed and ready to smite the army with blindness. Listen, they were there the whole time, but he didn't see it. Nod your head, act spiritual. I'm about to close. Fool your neighbor, amen? It was there whether, see, that's the deal people don't get. It's there whether you see it or not. You seeing it doesn't make it get there. You not seeing it doesn't make it disappear. God is here right now whether you see him or you don't. He's here. Victory in your marriages, victory in your homes, victory in your business, victory in our church, it's here. All we got to do is say, God, open our eyes that we might see what you see and the way you see. In Luke 24, I love that one. Luke 24, verse 30 and 31, two disciples of the Lord are on the road to Emmaus and they don't recognize the Lord. They're talking to him and they don't know it's Jesus. They're on the road to Emmaus. Now, here's what God showed me in that passage years ago. And it really helped me. And I know maybe you haven't done this. Maybe you've not thought like this. But when I first got started in the ministry, I thought if I could have just been with Jesus on the shore. And I remember that. I think that was preached when I was a kid. If we could have just walked the shores of Galilee with the Lord. If we could have just saw him raise the dead. If we could have saw him cleanse the lepers. If we could have saw him, you know, in those messages and preaching and teaching. If we could have just been there, we'd have been so different. Well, out of the 12, one of them was embezzling the money and wound up hanging himself. The other 11, when it came down to the purpose of God and the will of God, they scattered like quail. Peter cussed like a sailor and denied him 3 times before daybreak when it came to crunch time. Evidently, walking with them after the flesh didn't produce anything of eternal value in those people. It wasn't until he died, was buried, and rose again and sent the Holy Ghost that they got their act together. They knew him after the Spirit, and that's what changed the world. You and I don't know him after the flesh. We know him after the Spirit, and that's what's going to change the world. Amen? That's awesome. That's so awesome. They don't recognize him. Then he broke bread. He blessed it, a form of communion. They ate it, and their eyes were opened. That's why communion can be powerful in a church. The communion elements and approaching them properly can open your eyes to the kingdom of God and the King of the kingdom. It's very, very holy, very spiritual. And then it says he vanished from them. So there's a revelation of Jesus that can only come by the Spirit of God that changes you, not the flesh. Last one, and I promise I'll quit. Genesis chapter 13, verse 14 and 15. Lot and Abraham split ways because of strife among their herdsmen. Lot takes Gomorrah and the beautiful land. Abraham just takes what's left. And God says to Abraham, look to the north, look to the south, look to the east, and look to the west. And as far as you can see, I've given thee the land. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can see it, you can have it. If you can see a good marriage, you can have one by faith. If you can see functional kids, you can raise them by faith. If you can see your church making a difference in our world, and in your part of the country, there's a few good churches in this area, but there's not enough of them. There's plenty of room for you, plenty of room for growth, plenty of room to make an impact and a difference. But you got to see it, dear ones. You got to see it. I promise this time, this is my finally. I just thought of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul praying, and I'm praying that for you today, and I'm going to pray it for you tonight, that the eyes of your understanding might be opened or illuminated, that you might know what is the hope of your calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward you. And then he talks about it's the same power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. There's some power available for all of us. There's some power and riches of his glory available for all of us. And the hope of the calling of God, don't get caught up in this world and the stuff of this world and the ways of this world. Man, the kingdom of God, you're a resident of the kingdom and Jesus is the king. Allegiance to him is everything. Identification with him is your victory. He'll give you a life. He'll give you a marriage and a home and a family. He'll give you careers. And he'll give you and put you in a functional church if you'll ask him to open your eyes. Amen. Amen. Man, that's good stuff. If you got blessed, give the Lord a hand. Amen.